Well, unless you have lived under a rock someplace, or perhaps recently moved to the United States from some non-Western world, you're probably very familiar with the idea of fake news. It is an idea that has certainly come into popularity, I guess, since the last election, something that our president has emphasized again and again. And obviously, when Mr. Trump uses the term, it's oftentimes news that is against him and his policies and the Republicans. But the fact is, there is fake news on the right as well as on the left. And the truth is, this emphasis on fake news is rather unsettling. Because whether we like it or not, whatever your political ideology might be, there is definite truth to fake news. We know that in our day of media, social media, that the social media actually feeds the fake news. Because, let's face it, fake news sells. People, when they're given a choice between kind of an ordinary true story and a salacious, possibly untrue story, tend to pick up on the salacious story. So, it doesn't matter what your ideology is, we discover that today there are those who feed the news with their own slant. We've had for a long time the whole political spin. If you've followed politics, you know that one of the things that happens after every political campaign is there are those who step up and one candidate gives a speech and the people who are their supporters come in and they give their spin on it, and those who oppose them give them their spin on it. And sometimes that spin is more than just opinion. It has opinion mixed with falsehood. And sometimes it's not even the political opponents who are the ones who are bringing the fake news, as we've discovered from the Russian interference in our last election. The point is, fake news is reality. But fake news is not anything new. It, I think, has been promoted and perhaps exacerbated by the social media, because we get so much of our understanding of the world through Facebook, through Twitter, through news feeds on the internet. And what's troubling is realizing that it may well be that the news we're getting isn't actually the truth. But let's face it, fake news is as old as sin. I mean, all you have to do is open the pages of Scripture. You discover in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were in the garden. God gave them one command: don't eat from that tree, because if you do that, you're going to die. You remember the tempter? He comes into the garden and he says, God didn't really say that, did he? Fake news. And it's been plaguing us ever since. The challenge is, how do we know what's true and what's not true? Obviously, there are helpful ways in which we can sort through the political news and the media. And it's wise to hear from both sides and to try to ferret out what the truth is. But political news is not the only news out there. We live in a culture that oftentimes skews from the truth. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves the victims of fake news. Let me just give you a case in point. Some of you might be surprised by this when you look at our church and you know the diversity in our church. But I was raised in Texas, as some of you know, and in a good church, But a church in the 60s and 70s and a culture that was had its own racial biases. And I remember in church looking around and seeing all these white people in our church. And one day a couple came into our church, and I think he was black and she was white. And I thought, what are they doing in our church? Mixed race marriage. I didn't even realize it. But because of the culture of the South at that time, and because a culture that was endorsed by some who I trusted, I found myself believing something that I totally reject today. I realize that God doesn't forbid that. But if you are raised in a culture that says someone of a different race is inferior, or somebody who looks different from you is less important, if you hear that enough, and there are enough people who surround you, you may be tempted to believe that fake news. And what we see in the political arena is what we see in our culture today, that is more and more people believe less and less of what the Bible has to say. People fall victim to fake news. And it's not just unfortunate, it can be devastating. Now, again, this is nothing new. It goes back to Genesis, and it goes back to the New Testament as well, because as we're reading through the second letter of Peter, we discover that Peter had to deal with fake news. I'd like to have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, this is not just information. This is foundational to our lives, and Peter understands that. So just follow along as I read beginning in verse 12. Peter says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Let me just stop there and point out that Peter wanted to make sure that those to whom he was writing understood the truth. Now, what's the truth that he was concerned about? Well, there are all kinds of truths in Scripture, truths that are really important for us to be aware of, to think about, to reflect on a regular basis. Truths like God loves you, you are valued, you have meaning and purpose because you are God's chosen person. You are a sinner saved by grace. All of those are things that the Bible tells us again and again and again, and they're all things that we need to know. We need to know that we are heirs of the promises of God, that we have been given everything that we need to be all that God wants us to be. And when we lose sight of those truths, when we forget them, it affects how we live. If you're a person who fails to realize that your life has value just because you are made in God's image and He created you, you can find yourself thinking, well, you know, my job's not going well, my marriage isn't going very well, I have no value, no meaning. It's a lie. And you need to be reminded of who you are as a creation of God, somebody that He loved enough to send His Son to die for you. When you find yourself struggling in your Christian life and you think, you know, I just don't have the willpower to be the person God wants me to be, Peter says, that's a lie. You have been given everything that you need to be all that God wants you to be. And so Peter wants his readers to know, he wants you to know, he wants me to know, that we need to be reminded consistently again and again and again of the things that we already know. Because we lose sight of them. Because we live in a world that devalues those things and questions those things and causes us to question those things. And that's why Peter says, I'm writing this to remind you. And I always want to remind you of these things. I've discovered as a pastor that, especially pastor of a church for almost 22 years, that there's very few things that I preach on a Sunday morning that I haven't preached before. It used to bother me. You know, I used to think, okay, you know, I've got to say something new and something different. And definitely I'm convinced and convicted that I need to be growing and I need to be studying God's word and learning his word. But my dad used to say that if you read through the Bible, you'll discover there's like about, I don't know, 6 or 10 major ideas that are repeated over and over and over again. So if you read through the Bible, if you sit under Bible teaching, if you just reflect upon what you know, you're going to find that there are certain truths that stand out in your mind. And they should. And Peter says, I want to make sure that you know those things. And even, you know, Peter, as we talked about a few weeks ago, realizes that he's soon going to leave this earth. In fact, it's kind of an interesting picture. He says, this tent that I have is going to be taken down. It's a great picture because we so establish ourselves here on this earth. But he realized, you know, we're only as the song that we used to sing when I was in youth group, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're living in a tent that won't last very long. And Peter says, I want to make sure that those who listen to me, those who read what I write, those who hear what I have to say, will be reminded of the important, significant things. And so as he writes those things, one of the things he says, he says in verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We don't know for sure what Peter meant by that, but it's very possible that what he meant was he had a fellow, if you read 1 Peter, you discover at the end of 1 Peter, Peter writes this with the help of Silas, and there with him is a fellow by the name of John Mark. And most scholars believe that in Rome, Peter told John Mark about all the things that had happened to him and all the things he had learned when he was with Jesus. And it was from that, many scholars believe, that Mark got his information to write the Gospel of Mark. So it may well be that Peter says, you know, I want to make sure you understand what's going on because this is important stuff. And I want you to know it not only now, but I want you to be reminded of it later. So I'm passing this on to John Mark so he can record it, so you can be reminded of it again and again. So Peter wants us to be reminded. And I would encourage you to realize that one of the values of being involved in small groups and in Bible studies and Sunday morning worship is just hearing the truth again and again and again. Hopefully, there will be some new truth that you learn along the way. If we're all growing, there's always opportunity and the need for new truth. But so many of the things we need to know are just foundational things that we just need to be reminded of what is true in the midst of the fake spiritual news that abounds around us. Well, as Peter writes to the people in this letter, he's aware that his is not the only message out there. And you know as well as I do that there are lots of different groups that claim to have truth. In fact, they claim to be the truth. And they may call into question anybody else. Or they may say that we're one way. But, you know, you can embrace us if you want or embrace somebody else if you want. Peter wants to establish the truth of what he's saying. So in verses 16 through 18, he points out that the truth of Scripture is truth that's not invented. It's not something that was just some sort of clever thought. This is a message that comes from God. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from heaven, from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." I'm sure you recognize that Peter is talking about that event called the Transfiguration of Jesus. It was just Peter, James, and John who were invited to go up on that mountain to see Jesus and to see the Transfiguration of Jesus. And, you know, when you think about it, there are some things that happened in the lives of the apostles, the disciples, that were pretty ordinary. But it seems apparent from what Peter has to say here, and just when you think about what happened there on that mountain, that that was absolutely unforgettable. I mean, imagine you're a Jewish boy who's growing up to be a man, and you go up on a mountain with Jesus, and whatever you think of Jesus, your great teacher, prophet, God himself, I'm not sure how much of that was clear to Peter at the time, but they're up on the mountain, and not only is Jesus there, but Moses and Elijah show up as well. I mean, it's the all-star team, and they're there, and you know, just to be there, to see that, had to just blow Peter and James and John away. And you know, if you've read the story recently, that as usual, Peter didn't know exactly what to say. And so he sticks his foot in his mouth and says, let's make a tabernacle, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And this voice came from heaven. "This is my Son. Listen to him." I mean, there's so many things in that experience that Peter had that affected him. One thing that must have affected him is, wow, those stories, they're true. I mean, Elijah, Moses, I see them. But as great as those prophets were, God said, "My Son is the one I want you to listen to." And all of that shaped and pounded into Peter's mind the truth of the things that Jesus had said. And he wants his listeners to know that he's not just giving an opinion. He was an eyewitness. What we're going to go on and see in the book that there were those in his day, as there are in our day, who have faulty views of what's going to happen in the future. And whether Jesus is coming back or not, they've called that into question. And Peter says, "I have no question." If you remember before the Transfiguration account, it's probably in all the Gospels, I know in Matthew 17, Jesus said, "Some of you will not taste death or experience death until you've seen the Son of God and the kingdom of God come in glory." Now, there are commentators who aren't very sure what that means, but it seems pretty obvious to me. Jesus said that right before they went up on the mountain. And it was there on the mountain that Jesus was transfigured. Whatever that was, he was had this glow, this kind of supernatural aura that showed Peter, James, and John that he wasn't just a human being. He was divine. In fact, as I thought about that, it seems to me that in many ways the transfiguration account gives us a sense of what Jesus emptied. You know, in book of Philippians it said Jesus, who was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. I think Peter and John, for the first time, and James, saw Jesus and saw this glimpse of his glory, and they realized who he was. And they got a sense of what he will be like when he returns in his kingdom glory. And because of all that, when Peter speaks, he's not just giving an opinion. He said, I have seen him. I have been there. I was an eyewitness of this. So Peter wants those who follow him to realize that this isn't just a holy hunch. I've heard from Jesus. I've been with Jesus. I've seen Jesus transfigured. I have an understanding of what this is all about. Well, he goes on again in verses 19 through 21. And he points out the certainty of the truth that he's speaking of. He says, and we have heard of we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as you do to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. At the heart of all of this, Peter wants his readers and us to understand the certainty of the truth that we live by. And in a culture filled with all kinds of untruth, fake news, this is our light in the murky darkness. In fact, the very picture that he uses of the light, it's in a kind of a hazy, murky darkness. And the Bible cuts through all that to show us what's right. He said, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. I think what Peter means is he and the Jews of his day believed what the Jewish prophets had to say. They believed they were spokesmen from God. So he believed that it was trustworthy. But he also could say firsthand that he was an eyewitness. The very things that the prophets talked about, things they talked about Jesus, were demonstrated in the Messiah that they walked with and learned from. So what the prophets could only talk about, Peter had actually experienced. So you can trust the prophets, but I can tell you that it's not just their word, it's the fact that their word has been demonstrated in history. And that's one of the things that's worth realizing as a Christian. Sometimes we think that we have no foundation for our faith. That it's, you know, faith is stepping off into nothing. Well, granted, you don't always see what you're stepping off into, but we don't just believe because we believe. We believe because there were those who taught, who predicted, who spoke from God. And then what they said came about. One of the things about Christianity is it's a religion that spans thousands of years. And things that were said by the prophets, some of them that were said by the prophets, were fulfilled in Jesus. One of the things I like to do with in newcomers classes, if you've been through a newcomers class, you probably know, we just take a look at one of those prophecies, the prophecy of Isaiah 53. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's one of those great prophecies that sounds like it was written to talk about Jesus and his resurrection at Easter. If you just open it up and didn't know the history of the prophecy, you'd assume that it was written by a contemporary of Jesus. By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to their own way, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know that famous prophecy. That was written hundreds of years before Jesus even came to earth. And yet, Peter, James, John, all the apostles saw the word of the prophet made certain in the person of Jesus. The reality of the New Testament is it is a historical religion. You can see where people lived. You can go where Jesus walked. You can recognize that King David had a palace in Jerusalem. This is not some sort of, as Peter says, some cleverly invented story. It's history. And Peter says, in its history, that's even more certain to me because I have seen it's the fulfillment of what was said. And that's important because there are so many competing truth claims, so many different religions and cults that are out there that say, oh no, we have the way. Some of you are familiar with Mormonism. And I'm not trying to pick on them per se, but Joseph Smith had his visions. And some of his visions had to do with a society that lived in the middle part of the United States back in the 1800s. If you go to those places today, there is absolutely no historical substance to those visions. But you can go back to Israel 2,000, 3,000 years ago and find evidence for the places that are talked about and that are that we learn about there. Now, ours is not some sort of cleverly devised story, and it doesn't have to be Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, pick your Scientology, pick your favorite area. There are all kinds of groups that claim to have the truth. But as you unravel what they're about, there's not the substance to them. Historically, the evidence in history that what was said has come about. There is, to Christianity, as I said, a historicity that the people who wrote the Bible actually saw Jesus and walked with Jesus and learned from Jesus. And the people of the Old Testament actually lived and died and did the things that they said. Most people don't doubt that. They may not agree with what the Bible affirms about Jesus, but that these people existed, it's unique. And consequently, we not only have the message of the Old Testament, we have in Jesus the one that all the Old Testament points to. You know, the writers of the New Testament say that Jesus said to the gospel writers, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, because everything in the Old Testament points to him. So when it comes to fake news, we're surrounded by people. We're surrounded by groups of people that believe that what we believe has no substance. But we have not just stories, we have a consistent message, a message from history that has been authenticated in later history, a message that has been authenticated in many of our lives. We have the words of the prophets made more certain. There's one other thing I wanted to point out, and then I'll wrap it up. But he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. There are two different ways that that verse is interpreted. One way is to say that no one should have his or her own interpretation of Scripture. For years, the Catholic Church has taught that this passage is saying that if your view of what the Bible has to say is different from what the Church, the Catholic Church, teaches, then you've got a private interpretation that's wrong. Now, there's some value and significance to realizing that if you come up with an understanding of the Bible that only you have, there's a good reason to believe that probably you have it wrong. So there is, within what this verse may be saying, the truth that the interpretation needs to make sense to us in the context of the Scripture. But to say that this is, you know, only the Baptists have it right or only the Catholics have it right, I don't think that's the primary thing that this verse is talking about. Even though there is some value to say, if I come up with my own view and nobody else has it, there's reason to say maybe I need to question this. Instead, I think the primary understanding of this particular verse, no prophecy had its origin, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, is actually illuminated by the verse that follows. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I think what this is saying is far more important than just how we interpret Scripture individually. It's saying that the people who wrote the Bible, the prophets in the Old Testament, the gospel writers, the Paul and Peter and James, as they wrote, they didn't just write down their religious bias or what they thought. They claimed that God informed their writing. And the picture actually is a kind of an interesting picture of how wind fills the sail. This same word of being carried along was spoken of when Paul in the book of Acts was in a ship that was shipwrecked. It was driven into the rocks by the wind. This being carried along by the wind is the picture that Peter uses of how those who wrote the Bible wrote. They wrote, but what they wrote was guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by God, so that what is recorded here is God's truth for us as we need it. So no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own cleverly devised story, his own interpretation. It was guided by God. So this book not only claims to be God's word, it demonstrates in history how it is God's word, and it shows that it is uniquely his. So at the heart of it, he says, we have this prophetic message, something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I'm assuming that the morning star is referring to Jesus in the book of Revelation, but it's, I think it's saying that, that we have this book that is to take us through this life and into the life to come, and it is completely reliable. But that's not the end of the story. It's one thing to say, I believe this book, I know what it says is true, I would die to defend this book. But so often we don't read it. So few of us make the time to read it every day. That's why I asked Fernando to share his story, because we need to be encouraged. That's one of those reminders that we need on a regular basis, that we shouldn't just have a Sunday diet of the Word. We need to have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday diet of the Word. If this is the truth of God to get us past all the fake news in our world so we can live our lives the way God wants us to live, then we need to be tuned in to what it has to say. Now, I realize that when you read the Bible, and if you read, as Fernando was suggesting, you read through the Bible and you read big chunks of the Bible at a time, that chances are there's going to be an awful lot you're going to forget. And you may say, you know, I can't keep that all in my head. One of my seminary professors used to say, it's like putting water in a sieve. Yes, it's true, that sieve isn't going to hold that water for long, but the water will clean out the sieve and keep it clean. So those of you who have the sieve minds, realize that even so, there's value in that. And if you want to keep a broken cup filled up, you need to constantly have water being poured into it. So we need to be people who don't just affirm that the Bible's trustworthy, we demonstrate it in our habits. John Wesley wrote this, "I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." My hope for us in this world of competing truth claims and fake news is we'll realize God has given us a light that shines in the darkness to guide us. Let's not just affirm that we believe it. Let's know it and study it and live by it so God can work in and through us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for this reminder from Peter. We so need it in our day. I so need it. I pray you would encourage us. I pray that we would take steps to just make sure that we're spending time hearing from you every day. And thank you for these important reminders. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.